The topic tonight is how a little group can make a big impact. Or, if you don't know how to write that down, you can write how an individual can have a lasting impact. Because I think it's going to come out the same way. Here's what businesses figured this out. That if they want to fire up their executives and their workers, one thing they have to do is have plans that really inflame their imaginations way beyond what they think they can do. You've heard of Avis Rental Car, haven't you? The guy who took it over, he had a goal to surpass Hertz. Now, we think they're about equal now. Isn't that right? Now, they are. Maybe even Hertz bigger. I don't know how it is. But when it started out, you know, Hertz was gigantic and Avis was like, you know, fraction compared to what they were. But his goal was, and it really fired up the executives. And they find this wherever they go, if they get a gigantic goal in mind, it inflames the imagination of people. And they do a lot more. Turns on their imagination. Their problems become smaller. Everything. A whole thing happens there inside of people. Well, God, being the creator of people, also knew that that was true. That a big job and big plans really do something for you down inside. Now, see, as we look at it, every time God started to work, he always had the big picture in mind. Now remember, he started out with Adam and Eve. And he says, now Adam, it's a big world. So be fruitful and raise your family. He didn't say that, did he? He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Isn't that right? The whole earth he had in mind. Now, there was a lot of territory to occupy. And there was a lot of territory to populate. But that's what God's plan was for him. Now, the generation that started with Adam didn't make out so well. In fact, they only lasted 6 chapters. You know, because we come to Genesis 6, and God started over again with Noah. Now, Noah started out with a few more people because he had a wife, 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Well, when he walked off the ark, it wasn't, oh, Noah, we tried it once before, so be fruitful and keep these, you know, animals around. We don't want any to get lost. No, he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same command. Well, the generation that started because of Noah also didn't turn out so well, and they only lasted 6 chapters. And we come to Genesis 12, and God realized he wanted to start another generation or nation of people, and he picked Abraham. And it says this. And when he picked Abraham, now Abraham was living down in the rich end of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him to go out and do a job for him. You know what he said? He says, every family in the earth shall be blessed because of you. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the going away party that they had for Abraham? I mean, it's really strange, you know. Abe, where are you going? Oh, that way. Oh, how long are you going to stay? Oh, I'm not coming back. You're not coming back? No. Why are you going? Oh, I'm going to start a nation. Well, what's the purpose? Oh, I heard a voice. That's what we thought. Yeah. Isn't that right? See, that kind of talk. Let me tell you something. Nation starters are so hard to come by today that 3 religions claim them. The Jewish claim them, the Christians claim them, and all the Arabs claim them. I mean, those nation starters, there's not many of them around. See, and he was going out to start a nation. Well, you know what? He started out. And God was so pleased with Abraham, if you would turn, please, to Genesis chapter 22. He appeared to him again. In Genesis 22. And we'll start with verse 15. God was so pleased. God gave him a little test about Isaac. He says, go up and sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. And Abraham obeyed. And when he came back down, God was really excited about Abraham. And he gave him another promise. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said unto him, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as stars of heaven, as sand which is on the seashore. And listen to this, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Isn't that something? And in thy seed, the one back up where it says, he shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, if you had a key man, you wanted to spy on your enemies, who would you want him to be? The gatekeeper, isn't that right? He'd go in and out. God says, Abraham, not only are your descendants going to bless every nation in the earth, he says they're going to be the key man inside the enemy's camp. Isn't that amazing? Every time God started to work. So he had this whole big plan. In fact, there's other verses, like in Isaiah, it says, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And a lot of times he gives a little command to one of those prophets, and he says, now when you start sharing this, the whole world will know. We don't think like that. Isn't that right? We think, oh God, could you use me in my little bitty, eatsy, weetsy dorm this year? Well, yeah, I could if you wanted to. But see, God didn't think that small. He's bigger than that. Because he realizes if we decide to be obedient, see, he will bless us. Now, when Jesus came, you know, we have most of the Bible is written from, Genesis 12, about the children of Israel up until Christ, the major portion of it. And then Christ came, and his vision was also the same. When he was standing on the mount before his ascension, the last words that he spoke to his disciples is found in Acts 1:8. And he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And then it says they saw him ascend into heaven, and he was, went into the clouds, and they were so awestruck looking up that a couple angels had to come down and said, hey, you got... Oh, yeah. So what is it, you? Well, back to Jerusalem, remember what he said? Oh, yeah, back to Jerusalem. Right. You know, can you imagine what they talked about on the way home? I mean, did you hear what he said? He says, in Jerusalem. He says, that's tough. I wonder if he forgot that he got crucified there 40 days ago. Now, that's a hard place to start, you know that? And you think, let's see, in Jerusalem, in Judea, you know, a lot of Jews around don't like us. And in Samaria, I don't like a lot of those Samaritans. That's even tougher. And then he says, and the uttermost part of the world. He says, I wonder if he forgot that we're in a Roman-occupied territory. And as he forgot that, you know, we don't have means to travel around the world. And doesn't he know the printing press won't be invented for 1,000 years? And anyway, TV won't come on for 2,000. You know what? The same arguments that they had are the same ones that we have. We don't have means. We don't have ability. We don't have, you know, the money. We don't have the prestige. We don't have. But see, that's not the issue at all. He says, you shall receive power. And you will be witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's like saying Iowa City, Iowa, Illinois, and the world. That's what that's saying. Now, see, we have to come to grips with the matter. Are we willing to believe that? Now, when you start seeing the picture that big, the way God sees it, the problems really become small. I mean, they take on a total different proportion. It's like when David went down to the army, his father, Jesse, says, I want some food and that sort of thing. And he took it. He was going down to visit his three brothers. And when he got there, the Philistine army was on one side of the valley. The Israelite army was on the other side. Old Loudmouth was down the valley. And he was hollering up every day, you know, send somebody out, Goliath. But when David got there, see, he says, hey, there's a problem here. And it wasn't who was going to win the war. He said, the problem is, old Loudmouth down there is defiling the armies of the living God. He says, God's name is at stake here. In fact, he said that. Is there not a cause? It wasn't who's going to win. It wasn't who's going to go fight Goliath. It wasn't who would win if they did. It's, hey, there's a cause. God's name is at stake here. So David says, I think I can handle that if God's name is at stake. See, and Saul and all the people in his army, because they were worrying about the little trivial things down here, they thought, man, he's so big, we could never get him. And David looked at him with a, you know, holding up peg. He thought, man, he's so big I couldn't miss him. I mean, it's totally different. I mean, it's totally different. Just that he had a little different vision. He had a vision of God's glory in mind, not who was going to win the battle. And that makes the difference. You probably heard about the hippie sitting along the street on the curb, and he was reading the Bible. Did you hear about that? And he hollered, "Praise the Lord!" The guy says, "What are you hollering about?" He says, "Man, I just read here that, you know, the children of Israel came down to the Red Sea and it opened up and they walked right through." He says, "Hey, buddy, that's not the way it happened." He said, "Well, that's what it says." He said, no, that's not the way it happened. That was the Reed Sea. And actually, the reason they call it, because the reeds grew up and the wind a lot of times would come by, blow the water back, and people could wade through. And he says, "That's what happened." The guy said, "Oh, well, man, I just thought it was like this. But, you know, if you know and you explain it, I'll go along. I'm open to learn." So they were standing there a little bit more, and the guy hollered, "Praise the Lord," louder. He said, "Now what are you hollering about?" He says, "Amazing. God just drowned the Egyptian army in 8 inches of water." Well, totally different. I mean, it's totally different. Isn't that right? You know, we have Elijah. Now, we do know a little bit about Elijah's personality. And that is, he got discouraged and he got despondent and a lot of things happened. And but God told him something. First of all, before we talk about what God told him, back in James, it says this. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. In other words, he got discouraged when he came home. He probably kicked the dog. "Get away from the screen door, dog." You know, and, "Hey, kids, turn that TV down." You know, same stuff, see? He says he was subject to the same, you know, strains and struggles that we are. He got discouraged. Everything, just like we are. But you know what it says? God says, "Now, Elijah, tell you what. It's not going to rain except according to your words." "Except according to my words, okay? No rain." And no rain came. 3.5 years, no rain came. I mean, they were a little hard-pressed for water. But so finally they got together, and the king got over there, and the prophets of Baal and all that, and they built an altar, and Elijah built an altar, and they had all this thing. You know, they tried to get fire to come down and all that sort of thing, and nothing happened. And Elijah was, you know, saying, "Well, maybe your God's asleep," and they cut themselves, and nothing happened. But when Elijah got over here and prayed, fire came down, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, licked up all the water. I mean, it was a clean campground. And probably ecologist, you know, he wanted to do it right. But then also he killed off the 400 prophets of Baal. You know, a lot of stuff like that happened. And then, you know what happened? He wanted it to rain. And when it rained, man, it was a frog strangler. I mean, it really rained. I mean, it really rained. Now, isn't that amazing? See, Elijah is exactly the same kind of person as we are. And a little bit later, we found him in the, you know, here he was out in the desert, so discouraged. You know what he was saying? He says, "Oh, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that hadn't bowed my knee to Baal. I might as well just eat worms and die. There's nothing else left." He was no different. Except, see, he decided to believe and see it in God's perspective, and that made the difference. Total difference. Well, as we see this whole thing, one thing I think we have to say is we have to look and say, what is God's plan? You know, because if we get alongside of God's plan and get involved in God's plan, then God's going to bless it. Now, you get involved in your own plan, God says, "Well, that's not all bad. You know, but I do have a major plan over here." And we talk about it as being the Great Commission. I don't think it is. I think it's the only commission. And there is a difference. Because if it's the Great Commission, then there's the Second Great and the Third and the Eighth and the 27th and the 64th. And what commission are you working on? Oh, I think it's 182. See, there's not that. There's one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God had in mind. And Jesus says, "I am come to seek and to save those who are lost." That was Jesus' goal. And we had evidence of that he kept involved in that all the time. Or if we read it in John, he says that the whole world might know. You know, there's lots of places. Or he just talked about even the disciples loving themselves. He says a new commandment, John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. For by this shall what? all men know that you are my disciples. Isn't that amazing? Even a little bit of love between two Christians, God says, if you really love each other, he says, everybody's going to know that. See, so when God chooses to bless a little thing, it'll go worldwide. See, it's not just out evangelizing the world and all that. He says, you know, he says, if you'll just do what I say, he says, I'll make it spread around the world. See, because God, see, has big plans in mind. The problem is, we don't have God's plan in mind. Because God wants to go everywhere to every person. Now, the way God accomplishes this, as I see it, God is looking for little people who have a big God. And there is a difference. You don't have to have much talent. In fact, he says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, if you want to read that in Corinthians, it's very interesting. The things that he chose to really dumbfound the wise. Think, what is going on over there? Well, interesting, some interesting people I've been around who I've seen, you know, God really worked through them. One summer we took a group of about 40 college students from the West Coast up to Jasper and Banff, Alberta. Their towns like Estes Park, Colorado. You know, just people flock in there in the summertime. And we were there just to share Christ with Canadian college students. And we were seeing God was really working. We're seeing about 25 students a day make decisions. Well, one guy, Rick Yamamoto, a Japanese-American, one day he came in, he said, I got to lead 3 people, Lord, today. Next day it was 6, the next day it was 12. And I think while he was there, it was either 32 or 42 people led the Lord in 6 days. And I says, hey, Rick, come over here. I want to talk to you a minute. I said, how do you do this? He said, I don't know. He says, I can't figure it out. He says, when I was back at Oregon State, God didn't bless me like this. He says, you know, except for one thing. He says, before I went on this trip, I prayed, God, why don't you use me? And he says, I guess God's doing that. I said, yeah, I guess he is. I thought, why didn't I pray that? See, isn't that interesting? See, someone just decided to pray, hey, God, why don't you use me? There were 5 high schoolers in a high school, and they decided just to, you know, pray, God, what 3 people each would you like to have us pray for? So they got, that week, they got 3 names each. The next week, they prayed, God, give us an opportunity to share with them. And the next week, they prayed, God, you know, help us to really share with them the gospel. The third week, do you know how many accepted the Lord? 50. They think, how'd that happen? Oh, this, they decided they wanted to be used, that's all. A God could probably do this. Now, they probably didn't have the honed down methods. They probably hadn't been to any training programs. All that stuff, they probably just decided they wanted to be used, that's all. There was a businessman in the Dallas airport, and he looked at his watch and he realized he had about 30-35 minutes to wait for a plane. So what he did, he had a stack of tracks and he put a business card in each track. And he went around in the airport and just found servicemen. He says, excuse me, I have a little booklet here. It tells you how you can get right with God, and inside is my business card. Now, I'd like to have you read this over. If you have any questions, I'll be sitting right over there for about 30 minutes. Or if I'm not there, you can write, because it's my business card. At the end of 30 minutes, they were standing 4 deep waiting to accept the Lord. And I believe it was every week for 2 or 3 months afterwards, he received letters in response to that little pile of tracts and cards. You think, how'd that happen? Oh, very simple. Guy thought, God, hey, I'd like to be used. God thought, hey, Gabriel, there's another one who wants to be used. You know what? It is so hard for God to find people to use. Do you know what God's doing all the time? 2 Chronicles 16:9. Do you know what it says? It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, back and forth, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is on the look all the time for someone to use. Now listen to what it says. It doesn't say those who have training, those who have been to seminary, I'm not against that, and I don't think God is against that. But what he is looking for is people to use. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself, who God, self strong in the behalf of those whose heart are perfect. Those who want to be used for God's glory. That's what he's looking for. Isn't that amazing? The church where I work now, I have a part of my job is to sit down with someone every week and work up their testimony so they can give it at the church service. And they give 3 We have three church services on Sunday morning, so they have to give it three times. They get pretty good by the third time, you know. First crowd sort of suffers, and the next is better, and third, they can really do it, you know. But very interesting. Done it for 3 months now, 12 people. And except one single girl, something different happened. After she gave her testimony, two people got saved. She just related how it happened, and she thought she was confused, and someone gave her a little four spiritual laws, and she read them, and came to know the Lord through it. And the guy ran up afterward and says, "Hey, you know, I followed your testimony through, and I'm right where you were when you read that book. Now, how do I get a hold of one of those books? Because that's what I need." That's what he said. So I got with her, because, we've been doing it. I says, "Hey, how'd this happen?" Well, she says, "I prayed that God would use it." I thought, boy, it's too bad other people didn't pray. Isn't that amazing? How somebody just decided to pray. In fact, she was the one, they wondered whether she was sort of qualified to do it. Everyone else, you know, I kind of checked with the other pastors. "Oh, yeah, right. Well, what about, I don't know. Think she can do it in front of the whole church?" That's the one they had question about. But it didn't matter, see? She just decided, yeah, God wants to use me. It's an opportunity. Now, 2 years ago, probably the most exciting thing that's happened to me in a long time is we had a class reunion in Knoxville, Iowa. Ever heard of Knoxville, Iowa? Oh, good. Ah, right. Well, I graduated in a class of 81 people, and I was 42 from the top. So I wasn't a shining star in that class of 52. And but you know, when I heard they were going to have a reunion, I started praying, "God, you know, I'd kind of like to be used there." You know, because I had become a Christian after leaving high school, and a lot of those people I had never seen over the 20 years. And so I was praying about it. I wasn't a class officer. I wasn't, you know. I thought, let's see, how do you get in there? So I went back a day early. And one of the guys became he was an All-American football player, so I went to see him the day before. And then I went to see one of the guys who was sort of coordinating it. He wasn't an officer either. And he said, "Hey, take a look at the program." And so I was kind of reading it over, and it says, "Introduction, principal." And I said, "What's this?" He said, "Oh, we thought we'd have the principal. He was supposed to be here and just stand up and introduce everybody, but he says he's not coming, and so we're trying to figure out what to do." And I said, "Well, why don't I do that?" I said, "You know, I work up stories and stuff on people, and, you know, if you help me, you know, a lot of my, you know, might have forgot their name." So he's, "Oh, great." He said, "That's good." So I worked up stories, and I was still praying. Now, God, stories is not the gospel. Well, in fact, about a half a mile before I got to the Knoxville Country Club, where they had it. First time I've ever been in the country club, Knoxville, Iowa. I don't think my life has been hindered for not entering there before. But, you know, about a half a mile or a mile before I got there, an idea came to mind. I'm sure it was from the Lord. And that was, why don't I have everyone stand up and tell what the most significant thing has happened to you in the last 20 years? And we had all a variety of stuff. But then I got to give my testimony and how I thought it was important to dedicate myself to sharing Jesus Christ with other people, because this is what changed them. And I thought, now, that's really interesting. See, God can take any mundane, ordinary, everyday thing and turn it to His glory if we want Him to. He will not make the decision for you. Now, you can go to class every day, for a whole quarter, a whole semester, for 5 years, no other class member will ever find out. It's whether you want them to or not. It's like the two guys from the same town, they were going to take off, Christian guys, and work in a lumber camp for the summer. And when they got up there, they got put in different lumber camps. So one guy came back and said, "Well, how'd you make out as a Christian?" Oh, he said, "It was no problem at all." And they said, "Why is that?" He said, "I didn't tell anybody I was a Christian." The other guy said, "How'd you make out?" He says, "Oh, it was tough." He said, "Why is that?" He says, "First day I got there, I told everybody I was a Christian, then I had to live like it." See, but he wanted to. See, he had God's glory in mind. And anybody that he wants to be used and has God's glory in mind, they will be used. Now, I have a friend down here. I think he has a few quirks doctrinally, really. I've talked to him about it. He probably thinks I do too, so we're equal on that basis, which is all right. But he started the Bible study here 2 weeks ago, that neighborhood thing. And so he thought, well, we better warm up because people kind of didn't know each other. And so he says, Well, why don't we just go around and tell, you know, your name and what you do and why you came to the study. So they came to the husband of the host, the house they were meeting in. He said, well, I want you to know, first of all, that I am a confirmed atheist. But the reason I'm here, I thought, well, it probably won't hurt you to know the Bible. Just know what it says, you know. I mean, it's not nothing glorious to be ignorant. But I am a confirmed atheist. And this guy thought, boy, I'll be glad when these 4 weeks are over if he's going to be here. But you know what happened? They went through the study, and afterwards, other people were talking, and he got to talk to him. He said, do you ever think that you would like to know whether you're going to heaven? He said, oh, yeah, I think about that. Well, would you like to know you're going to heaven? Well, wouldn't everybody? Well, I don't know. Would you? Well, yeah, I would. Well, would you like to, know tonight? Well, yeah, I think that'd be okay. Well, would you like to know right now? He said, why don't we just bow our heads and you just pray? He said, what would you pray? So he just told him, you know, confess your sins, ask Christ to come into your life, and thank him for giving you eternal life. So he did it. The guy was so shocked, he thought, oh, that can't be. That couldn't happen that fast. So he said, after the guy raised his head, he said, now let me ask another question. Now, if someone gave you a gift, do you think you should thank him? He said, of course. He said, well, now God tonight gave you eternal life through Jesus Christ. The guy said, yeah, that's right. So don't you think it'd be good if we just bow our head right now and you thank him for giving you this gift? He said, yeah, I really should do that. Bow their head again and pray. He tried everything. But see, it's just on the matter of, do you want to be used? That's the issue. For God's glory. And it doesn't matter whether you're going to class. It doesn't matter whether you're going on your vacation. It doesn't matter whether you're, you know, going to go get a job this summer in the lumber camp or whether you're going to work at a Boy Scout camp. It's, do you want to be used for God's glory? That's the question. That's the issue. Now, if you don't deal with that issue, you probably won't be used. Because God is on the look. I'd like to have everybody turn to Ezekiel 22:30, please. Ezekiel's one of those big books, kind of halfway through. Ezekiel 22:30. Does anyone have one of those green Bibles? You know, the living? Who's got? Oh, you can be the green Bible reader. All right. Are you? 22:30. Would you stand up and read it for everyone, please?
I wish in vain for anyone who would build again the wall of righteousness that guards the land, who could stand in the gap and defend you from my just attacks, but I found not one.
All right. From that verse, what was God looking for? One man to do what?
Stand in the gap and build the wall.
Okay, was the wall a physical thing or a spiritual thing? Yeah, it was something between the people and God. Isn't that right? It was a spiritual thing. He said, I'm looking for anybody. Isn't that right? And where did he look? In the temple? Where did he look?
Everywhere.
Isn't that right? He says, I looked everywhere and I found none. Would you stand up, please, and read the next verse, please?
And so the Lord God says, I will pour out my anger upon you. I will consume you with the fire of my wrath. I will heap upon you the full penalty for all your sins.
What was the result because God couldn't find one person? What was the result? His what? The wrath of God came on the people. Isn't that right? Could that have been stopped? If they had one person who said, God, I'm willing to be used for your glory. I'm willing to be used for your righteousness, whatever you have in mind. See, and it's very interesting. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, which is, as I see it, is really God's honor roll of faith, there's only one preacher in the bunch, Samuel. And that, you know, group of people, they're really amazing. There's kings. You know, there's the down and outers. There's a harlot. The mixture. In fact, if we had them together in one church, they probably wouldn't get along very good. Because a lot of them were pretty independent. A lot of them were pretty insecure. A lot of them were pretty frightened. It's amazing. Some were educated. Some were uneducated. But God seemed fit to put their names in there because they were willing to see God's power used through them. Now, do you know what the biggest hid secret in all Christianity is? Anyone know what that is? Well, probably you wouldn't because, you know, otherwise it wouldn't be the biggest hidden secret, you know, isn't that right? Here's what it is. God accepts volunteers. Now, I know that is really a profound statement, but it's true. He is really looking for people to use everywhere and anywhere that you want to shed His glory. If you want to, on the way home from this trip, say, God, I'd like to be used in a restaurant and a filling station. Hey, there, God. Look at there, Gabriel. There's another one we can use. Not many of those these days. You get back to the dorm, you say, now, I'm going home, you know, on the weekend, and I'd like to be used. Hey, God, there's one we can use. See, it's interesting. We have a couple. They're about 60 years old in our church, and his background's Episcopalian, hers is Catholic, and they thought, well, that's a pretty good match. You know, I mean, you know, we'll probably get along as close as we can get, you know, without being the same. And so they got married, but, you know, it didn't work out too well. And finally, about 6 years ago, I suppose, they came to know Christ from watching Billy Graham. But not much happened. You know, they read the Bible some, and they went to different churches and all that. But here's what happened. About 2 months ago, we got them both up to give testimony. Boy, it turned them around. They started sharing that. Wow. You know, this was all about. Then they started reading the Bible, and they realized, hey, the Bible's really good. And they've been planning for 29 years to go to Hawaii. Kind of a second honeymoon thing. So they went a month and a half ago. And when they got back, do you know what they said? I thought it was very interesting. You know, after all those years planning to go to Hawaii, they didn't mention the beach. They didn't mention all the hotels. They didn't mention any of that sort of thing. They said, you know, we really need to pray for those people in Hawaii. We didn't meet one Christian over there. And so we should have the burden to pray for those people. I thought, you know, they're going to be used. They are going to be used. Because they got God's glory at stake. And God's not against them going to Hawaii. Fine, send them over to Hawaii and get a burden. It's no problem with God. See, as long in the midst of life, you say, God, I'd like to be used. That makes the difference. And see, sometimes when you're used, you're going to have to do things that are really strange in the eyes and the minds of other people. Even other Christians. Some of them probably think you're nuts. But some of them probably think that anyway, so that's no, you know. I mean, you're not going anywhere, see, on that basis. I had the privilege of spending the summer in 1966 in the Philippines and Vietnam and then in Singapore. And it's very interesting. In the Philippines, had a little team of five guys, and one of the guys on the team was a medical doctor, Dr. Nathan Bonda. It's interesting. He had worked 8 months at the University of the East in downtown Manila just to get the job. There's so many doctors piled up in Manila because if they go out, you know, in the little villages, they don't make any money. And so there's so many piled up there, they don't make any money in Manila either. In fact, he opened a clinic and he was only making 50 cents a day. 10 pesos, I believe. That's about 50 cents. But he became a Christian through the Billy Graham Crusade in Manila, and he decided when he had this training program that he should really be in it, that God was leading him to do it. So he talked to him about getting time off from his job and that, and he said, well, no. I mean, there's too many people, you know. I mean, you know, if you quit, there's others standing in line. And they said you'd kind of have to work up through the system again. You know, you could start part-time, but you just couldn't come back on. But he felt God led him to do that. And so it was very interesting. He'd go down, we'd go to the university there, and he'd lead people to the Lord. And I mean, God was really blessing him. And there was another guy who quit his job, Tukumpai Mia. He was an architect, I believe, or some draftsman architect. That whole group, and we really got to see God work. A month and a half after I got home, I got a telephone call from a friend of mine. He says, I got sad news. He says, Dr. Bonda has been in a motorcycle wreck and really injured. And a week later from that, he died. Just 1 month to the day later, Tukumpai Mia sort of had the flu, and they thought it was the flu, and his sister went over to see him, and just while she was talking to him, he died. Two in a month that were on those teams. Both of them had to quit their jobs. Both of them, I mean, they had to take some drastic steps. But you know what? I bet they could stand before God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, that's where it counts. See, down here at Council, we give God the glory. But let me tell you, that's what's going to count. If you hear God say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what God wants. See, being an engineer, he's not against that. Being something else, he's not against. Being a nurse, whatever it is. He says, are you willing, see, to bring me and let me shed my glory around where you are? It's your decision, not God's, yours. He says, now if you make that decision, I'll do it. And he says, and that glory will spread out the whole earth. Isn't that amazing? Did you hear about this guy, Charlie? He was from southern Missouri, down the Ozarks. He got drafted in the service during the Korean War. He was the kind of guy who probably hadn't had many pair of shoes, you know, in his life. He got in the Army. And, you know, the Army is sort of mind over matter. They don't mind, and you don't matter, so they keep you, see, I mean, once they get you. And Charlie was the kind of guy that everybody liked, but he was so disorganized. So two or three of the guys around him, you know, slept by him and stuff, they started taking care of him. You know, because he'd run out and, whoop, where's my weapon? And he'd have to go back and get it. And so two or three of them said, now, Charlie, here it is. And they'd get him, and then, you know, they just watched out for him all the time. And they got sent to Korea, and they were all on this ridge, you know, and boy, they looked over, and just thousands of Chinese were coming over the hill. And being in the Army, they did what the Marines call a tactical withdrawal. Now, that's the same thing the Army terms it, turn and run like crazy. It's exactly the same. And so there they found themselves back on the next ridge, and they were digging in, and boy, they thought, you know, nightfall's coming, and we got to get situated here. And pretty soon someone says, where's Charlie? And boy, everyone's like, where's Charlie? You know, and man, they were kind of bad-mouthing each other. Why didn't you watch out for him? He was by you, and I didn't see, you know, and pretty soon the company commander says, hey, this is the way war is, you know. I mean, some people get lost, and we got to get on with this job, and we can't get sidetracked just because of one person. And so everybody was kept digging in their trench, and they, you know, they had their weapons fixed, and everybody was sort of frightened. And pretty soon they looked down the hill, and it wasn't dark yet, and they saw this big bunch coming up the hill. And they thought, man, we've had it. I mean, those Chinese are really brave. You know, they're coming out, and they get closer, and everyone got their bayonet fixed, their weapon, and they weren't ready or anything. And everybody was ready, and they got closer and closer. And pretty soon behind them, they realized there was one guy with a rifle and bayonet fixed coming up. Got closer and closer, and they realized it was Charlie. Man, some of them leaped out of the trenches down there and said, man, Charlie, we're really sorry. I mean, we will, you know, we'll watch out for you. By the way, Charlie, where did you get all these Chinese? He says, man, there's thousands of them out there. Go out and get you a couple. The situation has not changed today. Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was you out of your goodness who has promised to give us your power and let your Spirit come and live within us to motivate us, to empower us, and to work through us to bring other people to Jesus Christ. And you've said we are ambassadors for Christ. And we don't deserve that privilege and that honor, but we know you have given us that. And right tonight, we thank you for it. And we tell you, down deep in our heart, we do desire to bring glory to your name because of your mercies and your grace and your goodness and your love that you've bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And because you've made us heirs of all the things that belong to Christ. So we pray that even as we leave this conference, that we might go back with the desire to bring glory to Jesus' name. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. That's all, Fred. Do you have any questions? Are we a little bit early? I baled the hay tighter tonight, see? So you can go home and see your wife. Any questions? Yes? I don't know of anyone who got saved. In fact, some I thought were going to fall off the chair. Although I did get to talk to people afterwards. Now, how did you get in this? And how, I mean... So I don't know. I don't know whether I frightened them or what happened. But see, I see that God can work out just for the opportunity. And God will work it, see. You know, he says, my words shall not return void. Isn't that right? See, sometimes we don't have to strain and struggle and think, boy, we got to have do this, have results, check up, make sure it falls. Well, God, see, he'll do that. See, Abraham's not around to check up, you know, and see that his family, you know, every one of them will be blessed. Isn't that right? Let's see. Who's our enemy? Let's go see if the gatekeeper is our man. He doesn't have to be around. God says, I'll handle that. You serve this generation well. And he says, I'll watch it for the next, because you're not going to be around. That's why David, we still quote David, and God, see in Acts 26, he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall what? Fulfill all my will. Isn't that interesting? But see, David had one goal, to serve his generation well. And we keep quoting him, and on and on and on the life of David goes. See, I think if we get too far down the line, boy, I want to make sure I'm down here. God says, well, I think you better watch out for today and tomorrow and the next day. Now, it doesn't mean you get a loose attitude, so you keep open for the opportunities, but still, God will carry that out. He is in the business of doing that. Any other questions?
I'd be interested in hearing about just about your church, what you're doing in that. And maybe specifically, how do you motivate a church not to...
If we had that figured out, we'd hire you. Here's what. It's a little different program. Do you know Jerry Marshall? You know Jerry Marshall? He's the guy responsible for me becoming a Christian at Iowa State. We've all been together, actually. He's working in, he's as a contractor and as a management consultant in town here. And actually, we're kind of on 2 days a week. But they did not want a discipleship program. You know, you have the Ladies Missionary Society, the Boys Brigade, the young people, the discipleship program. They didn't want that. They said, that is what we do not want. What we want is an emphasis that will go over the whole church. Because if you just have a little program, they realize, oh yeah, those people are in the program. Or if you have, you know, like the Jim Kennedy evangelism program. You know, do you know what it is out of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church? They've really got a good thing going. But they train about 10% of the people. And they said, no, we don't especially want that. What we want is an emphasis. That's why we call it. Our job is to coordinate the discipleship emphasis. And that's what they want. So we sort of have that in mind. So here's what. We're coming to this. One thing, people in churches, I believe, do not need very much more information. You think, ooh, I'll take a class. Well, good. But it probably won't change people. I've taught 5 or 6 classes down there. I have a little series on how to live by faith, which I think people really get blessed out of. But what they need is orientation to action. Now, what we're doing, we have a couple, 3 things going, and we get more of it going. One, we have these testimonies. And here's what. Just having someone work up a testimony in your little group doesn't necessarily do it. You got to have a meaningful experience for him. Giving your testimony 3 times. Well, we have about 700 people in our church, so giving it 3 times, I mean, that does sort of frighten them. And it sort of thinks, can I do this? Now, I think for college students, the best thing they can do is go have fraternity, sorority, and dorm meetings. That'll produce more for you than anything. Now, here's why. I think doctrinally, we need to adjust our thinking. This is what we're coming to. You know, it says, if you believe in your heart and what? Confess with your mouth. See, most fundamental Christians, I say today, believe in your heart and study the beginning of Christ. You'll be saved. Or believe in your heart and do this follow-up material. Isn't that right? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You'll be saved. Now, confessing with your mouth does do something down in your soul. It'll change you. In fact, you know what the communists do when they go out and recruit people to get them oriented? What's the first thing they have them do? Does anyone know? Stand down on the street and sell the daily worker. You know why? Because they got to say, someone will come by and say, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Well, what is you believe? Well, fact. Then they realize they're out there, they're committed. Then they start teaching them. A lot of times we teach people for 5 years and they're never committed. I shared this a couple weeks ago when I was at the University of Illinois, and a black guy said that. You know how these names, they have Malcolm? Everybody's named Malcolm and X on the end? You got to give 10 presentations or something before you get the X on the end. Because they realize standing up and committing yourself to that doctrine will change you inside. Jesus also had that figured out. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. When I was at the University of Nebraska, we used to have the Hyde Park Forum. That was during the 60s. Man, you could get up and stand and preach for 5 minutes, If you'd let them ask you questions for 10. Man, we just stack them up. They're new Christians. How long have you been a Christian? Week? Good. You know, those guys are still around today. I mean, they didn't get much help and they didn't get much training. But they're still in there. See, testimonies in a meaningful place will do more for you than 100 Bible studies. Or would you believe 1,000? Because I don't understand the chemistry that takes place between the fear inside of you and your heart, head's belief, but it'll really change you. So, now you didn't ask for that sermon. We give a little extra in the offering for that. So here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get places where people can give meaningful testimonies. Okay? So that's one thing. Okay, another thing, we take them. Now, Jerry and I, we go preach around places. I've been preaching every night. I just didn't have time to round up somebody tonight. But I take him like the guy I took. He's a telephone guy down here. I took him up the Cedar Falls bunch. You know, it's up at Eagle Lake. And I took him on Monday. And he was so scared. He kept getting lower and lower when he ended his testimony. You could hardly hear it. So going down, he says, I don't understand. He says, I can't breathe when I give my testimony. I'm glad he had a 3-minute one instead of 4, because he wouldn't have made it. I said, do you want to keep doing it? He said, well, I guess that's the only way. See, he really believes. You know, he hadn't been a Christian a year or so. But he realized, hey, that, you know, that affects you, and I need to do that. Now, another thing, Jerry took a group to Aspen this past week. We had a renewal. We're starting to get renewal teams together. What we do is just get these lay people. A lot of them haven't done much. I mean, you know, they're not superstars, man. You know, they've been around church sitting there. They're on testimonies. I mean, I'm just telling you what they tell us, see. But we get them, you know, we stand them up. And they had them give workshops on how to read the Bible, how to study, and that sort of thing. You know, they probably only had a quiet time for a month. But it didn't matter, see. Because you stand up and share that, that puts conviction in you. Man, those guys, they came back so fired up. They're going to share a Sunday night down here at the church. Because then, see, we try to squeeze every bit out of every opportunity. See, so then we get them standing up. In fact, this one guy said, when they're traveling the car, he says, man, we really missed the opportunity back there witnessing that filling station guy. Now, they hadn't talked about witnessing. And the other guy, old Jerry, you know, he'd already whipped the track on him, but the two guys stayed in the car, see, and the guys in the back seat didn't know it. The guy in front of him, he says, we already got him. You know, but interesting, see, as soon as you stand up to start, you know, sharing your faith, somebody think, we should tell some unsaved about this. I've done a study in the New Testament of how they train the New Testament people to witness. And they didn't have a lay institute, and they didn't have a training program, and they didn't have, you know, the Bible school down at Galilee or the seminary at Jerusalem. They didn't have them. It looks to me like they came back, and everybody shared. You know, Paul and the boys, he'd bring them back, and they'd been in jail, and they'd share everything, and they'd pray, and they'd out, and they'd come back and share everything. So they got used to sharing together, and then it was easy to talk to the unsaved. Now, it does talk about stirring up the Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, because He will motivate you. But that's one whole thing we're trying to do, the testimony thing. Another is the home Bible studies. Like on Monday, I have 2 studies. I have one on Monday night, one on Thursday night. And I have Monday night, I was up preaching, so I asked a guy, he's been a Christian, let's see, a Catholic guy, he's been a Christian since August. You know, so I sat down with him, you know, and worked out the study, talked it over, and why I do things and all that. And he said, can you do it? Oh, yeah, I can do it. You know, it won't be the smoothest, but it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, who cares? Who will check up? They're just there to get blessed anyway. And like tonight, before I came over, I called up a guy and said, it's one of the guys who went to Aspen. I said, I'd like to have you, you know, take this study over here for 5 weeks. He said, oh yeah, I'll try that, man. See, so you got to keep giving them more responsibility. And the quicker, the sooner. Or however you say that in Iowa U language, you know. I'd say that, okay. And evangelism, we're trying to do it. Not, I think we're going to have Campus Crusade come down and give us a week lay institute because the tools, see, are really, you know, good. Now, like tomorrow morning, see, I meet with a guy at breakfast, you know, so in the testimony, we read Acts 22 and Acts 26, you know, where Paul gave his testimony. And then I go over it with him and we talk and, you know, and then at the end, I just have him share one significant thing that's helped them in their Christian life. So we're really trying to orient them to action. Now, we're working up another thing that tomorrow we're coming on with, and that is how to get the average Christian to get goal-oriented. And what we do, we have a little two or three page thing that where they go down and say, what would you like to commit yourself to the next 3 months? That's all. Not for a lifetime, not for a year, 3 months. And we got a little thing like in the Bible. We say hearing, and we have a little box over here. You check. Like it says, I want to commit myself to hearing the Bible once a week, Sunday morning. So you check that box. Because a lot of people aren't even committed to that. Okay, two, I want to take notes every time I hear a sermon. Hearing. Okay, then we have reading. I want to read, you know, one chapter a day or whatever. You know, you check. You get to check what you want to do. Come down, study. I want, you know, within the 3 months, I want to get in a Bible study if you check that. Okay, then we come down to, like, the witnessing. We say, I want to say one good thing about God to one unsaved person this week. You know, so you go as low as you want, or as, you know, if that's your goal, just to say one good thing to an unsaved person a week, fine. You know, we got a lot of shelves, you know, like a big pantry, you know, just all kinds of shelves you can pick off the bottom or top or, you know, so we have all this, and then we have a thing on Christian action. So that's something we're doing because we realize that a lot of people, we do have a super pastor. I mean, he's a good teacher, and I think he's getting a little tired of people just coming and sitting and soaking. He likes to squeeze them a little, you know, wring some of it out somewhere. So we're trying that. Now, we're also trying some project stuff, like we have one of the basketball players from Denver come down. Last year we had Tom Graham, you know, from the Broncos came down and preached, and now we got a basketball player coming in 3 weeks. So a big banquet, everybody rounds up their unsaved people and bring them. So we're trying to make it as easy as we can for them, you know, as to whatever they want to do. And like now, we had a new members class I just taught, had 60 people in it, but we're going to dump that because that's just more information. You know, I mean, you can give them information and fine. I mean, they're blessed. But now we have a ministry skills class. How to give your testimony, lead a Bible study, and present the gospel. Not many people sign up for that, folks. You know, that's a little toughy. But that's okay. We'll go pick them up anyway, see. You know, call them up individually and get them. Now, I don't know, that's a long answer for a short question. But that's some of the stuff we're doing. But we realize action-oriented is what we need. See, here's what. You can't use people you don't have. People say, you're going to use him? Yeah, we're going to use him because that's all we got. But that's no problem. God can use it. See, God? Yeah, no problem with God. Some of the superstars, they know too much. You know, God thinks, ooh, he knows so much. Gabriel says, yeah, that's a problem I've been having with him too. Too much. See, I'm sure, like Billy Graham, you know, he's on TV now at 3 days. See, it's interesting about Billy. He really does have the smarts. You know, in fact, they ran a batch of people through the computer, all their qualifications, and they realized Billy Graham would be the most qualified guy in the United States to be president. Just for pure qualifications, because he knows every world leader, he's been everywhere, you know. He talked to more people face-to-face than anybody on earth. Isn't that amazing? See, but he decided, way back when he's young, I'm going to stick to the gospel. Every time Billy stands up, the gospel comes out. And like one, and I heard Billy. Yeah, I heard Billy share one. You know what? They were. Let's see. They were 16 weeks, 42 nights in a row, or something, at Madison Square Garden. And a guy came up afterwards and said, "Hey, Billy, I've heard you every night. And you know what? You preach the same sermon every night." Billy said, "Thank you very much. That's right. I change the stories around a little bit. Same stuff." See, Billy decided he's going to stick with a simple little gospel. So God can use that, see. Get it too complicated, and God thinks, man, I don't think we can work through that complication. Do you, Gabriel? No, I tried it. I couldn't do it. So. Anybody that's simpler around? So, you know, I mean, like, see, you got a fantastic opportunity to go fraternity, dorm, and sorority meetings. Because they're really open to that. Oh, can't imagine how open they are. Now, you don't think so. Anybody here from sorority or fraternity? Or you think, ooh, that awesome bunch over there. Awesome bunch of nuts. Here's what we tried in Illinois. I just came 2 weeks ago. We have a Christian guy here, Jim Irwin. You know who he is? The astronaut that first drive the moon David's car. There he goes there. Right. I took his film. He started a foundation here called Hype Light. He speaks and all that. He's got a film, about a 28-minute film, just how he got started and what he wanted to share. It's a little bit too long, but I took it and we advertised it, and then we'd show the film and then preach afterwards. Because it is getting harder to get people out to dorm meetings and things than it was 2 years ago. But we're working now, and he's got a little 17-minute film put out by NASA, which is really good. Probably production cost was $8 billion, you know, to get that film. But it's really good, super stuff. So he's going to narrate it now, in with his testimony, in at 17 minutes. And we're going to advertise that and have dorm meetings afterwards. Because it is a little harder to get people out. But then you have 17 minutes plus about a 17-minute presentation, and they buy that, I think, a little better than a whole hour presentation.